Well, good morning, church. I'm Pastor David. To a time of communion, but before we do, I want to remind you where we're at, what we're here for, what it's all about. If you remember last week, we started talking about the direction our church is going. And I want to read to you Ephesians 2:20. Who here has that memorized? See, we live in this cell phone age where we don't know the references because we can just Google it. I want you to memorize this. This is one of the most common verses that I read often in our church. It's something God has asked us to keep to memory. This is one of those verses. Here it is. Together, we are his house. Right? You see that plural there? Together, we, the people, not the building. We have songs like Come to the House of God. No. We're talking about us. The people are the church. So together, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. Now, if you remember last week, we had this illustration of a house. We're reading about it here in the Bible. And I want to take it to another level. We, as the family of God here at Five Corners, we've been given a mission. Right? Every Christian has to go into all the world and to make disciples. But that is easier than said than done. Because when we read that, go and make disciples, what does that look like? How are we going to do that? Well, how do we know if we're successful in making disciples? So let's go back to that building analogy. We here live in beautiful Salmon Arm. We get the gorgeous, beautiful view that God has given us. And if we are going to look at that view, we need to cut a hole in the wall of our building and put in a window. But we can't just saw it out because there's no structural integrity to that. The building will not last through the storms of life if we just push holes in the wall. So we need to frame that out. We need to get that view with some support. So last week we talked about on the right side, we have this king stud. And we looked at how this king stud was supporting our building. It's our mission. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, we lead people into God's family. We talked about that empowerment of the Spirit and how it's in everything that we do. Without him, this support could not hold up our building. And often as Christians, we end up striving on our own. But if we keep our focus on him and we go where he is leading, the power of the Holy Spirit will flow through us as we make disciples. But when you frame out a window next to the king stud, you need to place a cripple. It holds up the header on top of the window. And we are called to lead people together, lead people to grow in God's family. And everything that we do here at Five Corners will come out of that. Together, us and the Holy Spirit, us, the plural, the church, that building, us and the Holy Spirit, we will accomplish this. But there are two sides to every window. The other support is mission and then values. Why we do what we do. If mission is the compass telling us which way to go, then values are the flame or the passion that fuels why we do what we do. So today I want to talk a little bit about what our values are. Jesus said to share communion together regularly. Remember that in the Bible? He sat down with his disciples right before his death, and he said, "Do this to remember me, to remember his blood, his body, the sacrifice for sin." So that's something that we practice. Churches all around the world, all these little families, these little buildings, they practice around the world communion. Now, if you've never participated in communion, this is the way we do it here. We're going to break into groups of 6 to 8 people, and we'll send someone to the back. We're going to gather our kids around us, and they'll grab some juice and some bread and come and serve our little small group of 6 to 8 people. And we're going to talk about communion, this value that we hold in the church universal. And if you need, use 1 Corinthians 11, 3-26 as a reference, as a starting point. Read through that as a group and say, this is what communion is. Let's share in this together. And as you do that, I want you to talk about a value that you hold in your family. Now, one that is important to you and your household. So go for it right now. Split into groups of 6 to 8. Gather your kids and read through that and share this value.
Well, if I could draw you back to the front, I know it seems like there's not enough time because there never is. That's the way it works, right? I feel that way. We're going to my mom's for Thanksgiving. We're visiting with Lisa's family. We're all meeting her sister from Toronto and everything. And it won't be enough time. It's never enough time. So, kids, when you are ready. Okay, since we're talking about values, at least in my group in the back, they weren't quite getting it. Like, I asked the question, what's something that you value? And awesome tech crew boys that they are, first thing out of their mouth was my motorcycle. I value my motorcycle. That's not the kind of values that we're talking about. It's awesome. Value your motorcycle. Take good care of it. It's a good thing. But those are not the values that we're talking about here. The values we're talking about are kind of character things, things that in our life are non-negotiables. So I didn't ask him beforehand, but I'm going to pick on Josiah Frazier. Josiah Frazier values justice. If you've ever had a conversation with him, justice is important to Josiah Frazier. And if you want to know more about his value, just start to talk politics with him. And he will tell you everything that is unfair in the world and how it can be corrected with justice. So justice is a value that Josiah Frazier holds. So your values could be very different than the ones I have on my list here, because those are personal values. Those are where you are as a person, what God has created you to be, what you hold dear in you and your family. But we're going to talk about here about the values of our church, of our corporate body, what God has instilled in us as we gather together. On the back of your bulletin, if you have one, I've printed a cheat sheet of the values in our church so that you can see and you can follow along with who we are here at Five Corners. You can take it home and stick it on your fridge. I got one there because I just want to be reminded every day that there are things that I hold dear, but then there are things that God has asked me to hold dear as I gather here with our church family. It's a quick definition of who we are as the family of God at Five Corners. And I want you to look on the left. There's a burgundy box with a list of 5 one-word answers and then a short little paragraph underneath her. This is the core values that God has instilled in us. And remember, values are a very personal thing, but these are our corporate values. This is what our church gathered together finds, and God has led us, the Holy Spirit has led us, to have as important things that we keep. So the first one on the list there is authenticity. You see it on the left? Big word, authenticity. Romans 12:9 says this. It says, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Right? That's a command in the New Testament. That's a law that Jesus gave to us. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. A command to be real with each other, not putting on masks and pretending to be something that we're not, but instead trying to be exactly what God has created us to be. James chapter 5 talks about the power of prayer, but I want you to notice how being real with each other is an underlying theme in this chapter. James 5:13. Here's what it says. Are any of you suffering hardships? Well, then pray. Are any of you happy? Sing praises. Are any of you sick? Well, then call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Verse 16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Do you see the underlying theme in that passage? The overarching one is to pray, to support each other, to love each other. But the underlying one is come with who you are. And God will work with that. And we will work together. And in that, we will receive what Jesus has given us, that healing, that salvation, that relationship. I know for many of us, we're taught to give our best to God. Do you remember that as a little kid? Like I remember I was 5 years old and I begged my mom for a pink shirt because it was the 80s and pink was the thing. And mom couldn't find one, so she made one. She got some beet juice and she bought a white dress shirt. And I would come to church in my Sunday best, my pink shirt with my skinny black leather zipper tie. And I was as in as you could be when you're 5 years old. I put on my Sunday best. But often as it happens, that pendulum, it swings a bit too far. And we've been taking giving God our best to a level that it was never meant to be. For some of us, giving God our best means that we cannot have anything out of place. We put on our Sunday best, like my pink shirt, our nicest clothes, the best we have, the best character traits we have, the kindest attitude, even sometimes to the point where it becomes fake. It becomes plastic. And if something's not at the highest standard, we can't let anyone know anything about it because it won't look like we have it together. It looks like we're not at our best. We hide what is true and real in fear that others will see that we're not the best. I know. I have a family. It's complicated. I know many times you're driving to the church. Be quiet in the back seat. Quit fighting with your sister. If I have to turn around one more time, oh, hi, we're at church. It's good to see you today. The joy of the Lord. It's not what God wants from us. He already knows that our personal holiness is not enough. We can never be good enough. We can never have it together enough. We are not enough. But He is. Christ said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. Remember when Paul said that? I can boast about my weaknesses. I don't have it together when we drive up in the family. I'm often yelling at my wife and my kids, and I have to say I'm sorry. And we come in the church, and we say I'm sorry. But God, we are here for you. We are gathering together as a family, putting our best forward, but not making it fake. When the pandemic started, we made a significant change in our Sunday morning service here at church. As a church, we now spend a significant time in our gathering talking about who we are as individuals. We noticed that it was easy to come to church, put on that perfect family pose and the fake smile, walk into the building and worship God with the family and go home without anyone ever knowing what really was behind that, what really was real. And it was leaving us empty. This is not what God's best for us is. So we decided to make a change. And I understand change is always hard, but the results are worth the effort. So we spend a significant amount of time in our gathering talking about us as individuals, who we are, what we think, how we feel. We break out into these small groups like we just did for communion, and we talk about life and struggles and faith in a real way. And I know that sometimes it's intimidating, especially for new people. Like if you were brand new to this, this is your second or first or third Sunday, and you're like, man, these people are prying into my life. Like I have to share something. I understand. I totally understand how intimidating it is because we want to hold our cards close in fear that we might lose the game. But I have something for you. God has already won. He's already won. You can't lose the game. He has already won. He defeated sin. He knows everything about you, and He still loves you. And it even goes further than that. He made you to be exactly who you are. So don't hide it. Don't pretend that it's not presentable. By you being exactly who God created you to be, allowing him to flow through you, then you are a living testimony of how great he is. And as you share in your groups and as you share with the congregation as a whole, you are allowing others to be authentic in the exact same way. But if you look at the list on the left, this authenticity, it leads us to our second value. And it too is presented in all that we do. Participation. Another big word, right? These are deep meanings to these words. We can't just pick four-letter words to live out our explanation of life in the Spirit. John chapter 13, this is what it says. Just before Jesus predicted that Peter would disown him, this is what Jesus said to him. Now I'm giving you a new commandment, to love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. That's an interesting thought, because that word love, I know it's been distorted in modern culture, but if we really mean that word love, it's an action word. It has action. It requires us to do something. Jesus commanded us not only to go into all the world, make disciples, but also to participate in loving one another. A participant is a participator. A partaker, a sharer, a player in the game. Someone involved in the action. And the Bible teaches that participants in a race often receive prizes, and that we're runners that run in this heavenly race, 1 Corinthians 9. And in Christianity, participants of spiritual things receive spiritual blessings, benefits. 1 Corinthians 9:13 says that. They've also have material obligations in Romans 15. Christians who participate in the afflictions of the gospel are kept by the power of God, 2 Timothy. Those who are participants of suffering because of their faith in Christ are assured of divine comfort, 2 Corinthians 1. And they're told to rejoice for being part of Christ's suffering, 1 Peter 4, because they will also participate in his glory, 1 Peter 5. You see, participating in church, participating in the family of God, it's more than just showing up. If this was a field sport, if we were playing soccer or lacrosse, or I don't know how you can get more Canadian than that, maybe hockey. If this was a field sport and our goal is to win, then we don't want anyone on the bench or sitting on the sidelines. And as a leadership in this church, we want to equip you to be the best players that you can be. So we want to provide you with an opportunity to practice, to get involved, to be part of the win. You can see this, and it's evident by the work that's happened around this place this last year. A couple years ago, we had a dream to go outside the four walls of this church building and show the community what the family of God actually looks like. So we drove to south, we bought a tent, we built washrooms, we did all this landscaping, and in the project design, we had all of the labor donated. We didn't pay for the labor of this project. And it wasn't to save money. Like, it did, I'm thankful for that. But its primary purpose was to give all of us an opportunity to participate with our hands and our feet in what God is doing. So thank you to all of you who have helped out. Like our outside services this summer, they're a great success. We have a school that rents the basement, and they went outside to play on Thursday, and one of the kids had to go to the bathroom, and the teachers were like, this place is unreal. Like, whoever built this did a good job. What a beautiful building.
What a good opportunity for our community to see what God is doing in us. Thank you for your hard work. Participation is a core value here. And we get to participate in Sunday celebrations and working together on Saturdays and going to movie nights on Fridays. And this will allow us to know each other, to live life together. And it gives us opportunity to love one another in the exact way that Jesus commanded us to. So if you're new here, if you're visiting, I want you to know there's a place here for you to learn how to lead here, to learn how to join in. If you've been coming for a while, there's this expectation, and I want you to know it. It's an expectation that you will come and you will help out. And in turn, the reward of that, your life will be fulfilled. It will be full. And it will be great. But none of this can happen unless we do it together. If you look at our third value, togetherness. Unity, it's a value that is taught in the New Testament. Paul often cited it. He often prayed for it. One of my favorite Bible verses is from Philippians. This is what it says. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or I only hear about you, I will know that you're standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is good news. Did you hear that? Standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith. This is what it looks like to be the kingdom of God. And I often say it because it is so important. You cannot follow Jesus alone. You can't. It's not possible. I've met many Christians who say, oh, I love Jesus, but because they've been hurt, I'm not going to be part of the church. Like, I love the faith. I love Jesus. I pray to him every day. I have this relationship with him, but I'm not coming to church. I don't do the church thing. I want to speak to that. That is heresy. It is outright wrong. It is a black and white sin. Non-negotiable. It's a half-truth. And you cannot claim to love Jesus yet disregard most of what he tells us and calls us to do in the New Testament. If you are not part of a local body, you cannot participate in the commands of loving and serving one another. You cannot be equipped for ministry, and you cannot experience what God has for you. If you don't have that vital connection to a church family, then you are visibly declaring that you are not a Christ follower. You are visibly, out loud, saying to everyone, I am not a Christian. This is why, in spite of the health orders in 2021, even though the government said that we're not allowed to be together as a local church family, we decided to stay open. Our church was one of the few that didn't lock the doors in the lockdown. And we said, God has called us to gather together. Yes, there's other ways to connect with people, and we understood how important it is that we're on this journey together, supporting each other. So we committed to gathering together, come what may. And realistically, when circumstances turn, when disaster happens and we feel all alone in this world, we need to press in and spend more time with each other. Right? If your spouse is ill or your child is ill or in the hospital, then we drop all of our other obligations and we go to be beside their side. That closeness is important when tragedy strikes. So how can we as a church, the family of God, act any different than that? I don't know if you've noticed this, but everything we do in church is together. We sing together, we learn together, we have communion together, we work together, we laugh together, we grow together. Togetherness is our distinction from a broken and divided world. And all together we'll show the world what real family can look like. It goes deep down to everything we do. Because if you come on Thursday morning or Wednesday morning and the boys are outside mowing the lawn, we could have bought a big fancy lawnmower and mowed the lawn real quick. But instead we bought three lawnmowers. Because then one guy isn't doing it by himself. It's three men that gather together weekly. They support each other. They care about their families. And they mow the grass together. And I know it's not an easy task. There are some things that need to fall in place. First, the work will be hard. But I've been taught anything worth doing is worth doing well. So I know it's hard to forgive. It's hard to try again, especially when you've been hurt. It's hard to change. It's hard to open up and reveal to the world who you are, because it's not always pretty. But the blessing is, if we are close in the hard times, then we also get to share in the good times. Yes, we will grieve together, but we also get to celebrate together. So church, make it a point in the busyness of life to come out to the events, like the movie night we had on Friday. These are what create deep relationships that can survive through the storms of life. So if you look at our list so far, right there on the side of the paper, we have being authentic, we have participating, we have togetherness. These are not natural for us to do. In fact, in our humanness, we cannot do this on our own. We could try, but we need divine intervention. And this is where the next value comes in. We need a hunger for God. All of these tasks, everything from going to all the world to make disciples to showing the world that we love Jesus by loving each other, it's something that people have always struggled with. My own selfish desires that keep me from accomplishing what God wants me to do. And often I find myself doing what is right because it's right. Or going through the motions because it's what I've always done. But when I face opposition, this leaves me weak and unprepared. When I strive on my own, when I attempt to earn my salvation, it never seems to work. But instead, if I practice being with Jesus, instead of just doing for Jesus, being with Jesus, then it changes everything. After Jesus fed the 5,000, he made this statement to John. In John 6:35, he says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again." Jesus was basically saying, when you are not enough, Jesus is. If he can do anything, then the natural conclusion is that I want him to be involved in everything. I want the discipline in my life to wait on him. I want to go where he is, to be full of his spirit. So it's not me, but it's Christ working through me. And if we want to talk about something exciting, then there's nothing more exciting than experiencing what God has prepared for us. I don't know about you, but over the last 2 years, I've grieved over the loss of people who used to attend this church family and now don't. And in talking to them, many have told me that they were tired of just going through the motions. They realized that they didn't need church to fulfill their lives. And I think it's because they were missing the point of all of this. Responsibility is good. But those good deeds, they can only take you so far. We need to develop that hunger for God. We need to rely on him for our fulfillment, not the wonderful people or maybe not so wonderful people around us. Not the circumstances we're in. And if we're not pursuing that relationship, asking for the Holy Spirit, setting aside more time to be in his presence, then you and I, we too will miss the point. So I encourage you, pray with us. Pray with us that the Spirit of God will come and be with us here. live in us. Pastor Wayne said it a few weeks ago. When we gather, we, us together, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I want to see him move in my life, in our church family, and in our community as a whole. So come and seek him. Come and spend time with us as we together, as a group, just like the believers in Acts chapter 2, in that upper room where we wait on the Holy Spirit. And we make this a place where we can develop a hunger for God. This is something that we want to see in every single part of our family, from the kids that dance in worship here at the front, to the seniors that meet and are committed to prayer, and everyone in between, not just Sunday and Thursday morning. That hunger for God, that chasing after him. See, what it does is it gives God the opportunity to do what he does best. Transformation. You see, that's our fifth value. It's not something we can do. It's something God said he would do. And we value that. The Old Testament tells of a promise, a covenant, that reveals to us that we can never live up to that standard of holiness that God is. Our sin, my sin, keeps us from being who he has truly created us to be. But just like we celebrated Easter, Christ has defeated sin. He's given us a new beginning, one where we can be exactly what we have been created to be. Let me give you an example, all you blue-collar people out there. Something that really changed the way that I see it. A welder. You ever seen one of those? They got their electricity going on there, and they turn the gas on, comes down the hose. They wear a mask. You ever seen a welder's mask? Stick it up on their head, and they kind of go, head bob, and it falls down. And suddenly you can't see anything. A welder wears a dark mask. Well, why does a welder wear a dark mask? It's so he doesn't hurt his eyes as he builds. The arc of the welding is so bright that if you didn't wear the mask, your eyes would be so damaged you couldn't see anymore. But unless he's welding, it's impossible to look through the mask and see. The welder has to often flip it up and flip it back down, and flip it up and flip it back down. So he can see what he's working on when it's not arcing, and he can see what he's working on while it is. The welder has to constantly flip it up and down. In the same way, there's a welding mask in between us and God. But there's something important that Christ did for us when he died on the cross and he rose again. We find it in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil, this is what verse 16 says. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil, the welding mask, is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil, that welding mask removed, can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. I think transformation is my favorite of all of these core values. Values are the why behind all of the things we do. And in our family here at Five Corners, the reason why we do what we do, the reason who we are is because we want Christ to transform us to be like him. This value, this why, it's not our own ability, but it's God's. He does it in us. And all we have to do is give him the space. Now, I want you to step back, and I want you to take a look at the big picture of all of these values. They start with us as an individual, authenticity. We are to be who God created us to be, but they don't stay there. Instead, they move to a corporate level, the way we are to function together as a community of disciples, a family. But it doesn't stop there, the individual to the corporate. I think it's another one of those half-truths that the world has grasped onto. Right? They say you by yourself can accomplish something, but us together can accomplish a lot. But our values, they're more than the us together. Our values take it to the level that we cannot. With God, anything is possible. This, if nothing else, this is what I want you to hear today. Jesus is more than enough. Jesus is more than enough. As we pursue him and allow him to change us together as the family of God, we can do anything that he calls us to, from the individual to the corporate to the supernatural. So in closing, I want to invite you. I want to invite you to come and be who God created you to be. I want to invite you to participate in where God is leading us, the together, the we. God is leading us. And I want to invite you to come together and hunger for God. Allow him to transform us to be more and more like him as we're changed into his glorious image. As we make disciples, multiplying our leadership and out of that overflow, targeting the transformation of families in our community. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you for revealing to us who we are. In our culture, our Western culture says, me, me, me. What fulfills my life? What's in it for me? Where am I at? Pursue your heart. Do you. That's our culture. But you've revealed more to us. It's not about me. You've placed us in a family, God. People who are not like us, some that are like us. And you've asked us to be together and practice these one another's, loving each other, singing and praising together, being generous together, serving one another, lifting each other up, bearing our burdens, confessing to one another. God, it's not about me. You've put us together. But in that togetherness, as we pursue all of this wonderful and good that you've provided, God, we look up to you. It's about you. It's about our hunger for you, but you transforming us. So God, I ask today that you would change us. Often a salvation call is, will you personally make a personal invitation to Jesus? But today, God, our salvation is a corporate one. God, would you come to us as a group? Would you lead us as a group? Would you fulfill us as a family? Would you give us that hunger for you to pursue the deeper things? Would you transform us to be greater than what it was in the beginning? God, I'm reminded of that story of Adam and Eve in the perfect garden, and then they sinned. And then I'm reminded of the story of what heaven will be like, and it's better than the perfect garden. And I don't understand how something can be better than perfect, but I know you said it will be done. So would you work in us so that we can be better than perfect, and on that journey towards you, and whatever you have for us in the future. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have any questions about what being part of the family of God is, talk about it. We're going to break into our small groups one more time. And then after that, you'll be dismissed. If you want a deeper conversation, come and find me. I'd love to chat with you more about it. And as is tradition in our gathering, we're going to close with a discussion point. So break into your small groups right now and answer the question that we're throwing up on the screen. Enjoy those talks. Enjoy sharing your values. Be authentic in who God created you to be, all the way to, as a small group, allowing him to transform you as you pray for each other and discuss this. Amen? Amen.